That's a good reminder to start off the new year. He lives. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 10 this morning. 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is now the word of God. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning because you are our God. We come here to worship. We come here to exalt your name. We gather for the purpose, Lord, of examining you, pondering you, thinking about who you are, listening to you, but ultimately responding to all of this with words of praise, with songs of praise, with hearts that are submissive, with wills that seek to submit and bow to you. God, we want you to be glorified. And if we do everything that we do here this morning and leave this place and you're not honored or glorified, then we failed. We want you to be worshiped and exalted. Father, as we come to this portion now where you speak to us, we understand that so much of our worship is bound up in our listening to you, our submitting to you, our obeying you. So much of our reverence is bound up in how we respond to your word when you speak to us. And so we pray, God, this morning that you grant us understanding of your word, that you apply it to our lives, and that you may be glorified and honored, revered, worshiped in the way that we respond. Give us the grace to make it clear. Give us the faith to trust you. Grant us repentance. Grant salvation. May you be glorified. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been studying through the epistle of 1 John. We've made it a few weeks into this study now. John begins this epistle with a very important issue. It is the issue of fellowship. And on the one hand, we learn the basic truths about what it means to be the fellowship of the church. And on the other hand, we're learning how one enters into the fellowship of the church. Fellowship, of course, you know by now, is that spiritual unity that is only given to the redeemed. We're not just talking about so much a social gathering, a social fellowship, which may overlap. We do socially gather. We do socially fellowship with one another. But more than that, it is a spiritual unity that is only available to the redeemed. Jesus spoke of it in John 17. I'll read it again. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. We're talking about common spiritual life. It only comes from the Father, and it only comes through the Son, not primarily social, but spiritual. And we've talked about this fellowship. We've also begun to talk about how one enters this fellowship. In 1 John 1, 3, we read, what we have seen, this is John the Apostle speaking, what we, the apostles, have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John said the means by which someone outside the church enters the fellowship of the church is to hear the message of the apostles. The message which Jesus gave to them, John says, we pass on to you. And when you hear that and you believe that, you are granted to be part of the fellowship of the church. That then makes clarifying this message very important. John says, what we've heard, we told you. What you hear, you tell another. And this message that we proclaim is the very means by which one enters the fellowship. We hear it and we believe it. We might say from there then, well, what is this message? And John spells it out for us in verse 5. This is the message. If you want to know the message which unifies the church, the message which defines the fellowship, the message by which one on the outside would hear, believe, and enter the fellowship, verse 5 says this is the message. It's the message we've heard from him. It's the message we announce to you. This is the message. We've been working on it now for the last 2 or 3 weeks. I'll give you the first leg again. The first leg of that message is very simply that God is holy. We saw that in verses 5 and 6. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. God is perfectly holy. There is no mixture of sin in God. There is no shred of darkness in God. There is no failure in God. There is no deception in God. There is no dilution in God. There is no distortion in God. There is no mistake in God at all anywhere. God is perfectly light, perfectly holy. And because God is light, and because there is no darkness in him at all, it means this very simple truth right out the bat. Fellowship between God and sinful humanity is not automatic. It's not natural anymore. There was a time in the garden which God dwelled with man in the garden before sin, before the fall. But after sin, after the fall, after corruption came, fellowship with God was no longer automatic. What's the first thing you find Adam and Eve doing when they hear God walking in the garden? They are hiding, right? They are hiding from God. Fellowship is no longer natural. Fellowship with God is no longer automatic. Sin destroyed that. And so what we learn right off the bat, the first leg of the message is that God is holy, we are not, and there is a separation now between humanity and God. That's why you see the veil in the Old Testament. You can't come back here. That's why we talked about Uzzah reaching out and touching the ark and the anger of the Lord burning against him. The only way that any man can have fellowship with God is if somehow he could be saved from the darkness and be transferred into the light, because there is no darkness in God at all. He doesn't fellowship with darkness. That, we have said, is Christianity 101. Anybody that doesn't believe God is holy, anybody that doesn't believe God is separate, anybody that doesn't believe God is distant from us in that sense, has failed to understand the very simple and basic premise of Christianity. That's simple. That's obvious. And that truth produced for John really the first litmus test of the church. It came in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I mean, this is obvious. If God does not fellowship with darkness, if there is no darkness in God at all, then it stands to reason that those who walk in the darkness aren't fellowshipping with God. And that's not hard. I mean, it is harsh. It's hard to maybe wrap your mind around, but it's obvious. It's basic. The first leg of the Christian message is that if you walk in darkness, if you love sin, you're not walking with God. And anybody who is living in sin and says they have fellowship with God, John has a word for that person. They're a liar. It's that simple. They're lying. They don't have fellowship with God. God doesn't fellowship with darkness. We call them frauds. That's the first leg of the Christian message. It's the holiness of God. The fact that man in his sin has no fellowship with God. It's the first leg of the message. But then we moved on to the second leg of the message, and that is the good news that Jesus saves. Verse 7. But, John says, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If sinful men who dwell in darkness are to have fellowship with a holy God who dwells in light, then somehow sinful men must be transferred from darkness into light. And the question is, how does that happen? The answer John gives you in verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how it happens. When Jesus cleanses you of your sin, you are then granted fellowship with God who is holy. This again is Christianity 101. Since God is holy and man is not, man must be cleansed if he is to gain fellowship with God, and this cleansing comes through Jesus. You know the story. Jesus is God made flesh. He comes to this earth. He lives for 33 years under the law, perfectly obeying God's righteous ordinances. Never messes up, never sins, never fails, not once, not even a little, not in attitude, not in action, not in heart, not in thought, not in motive. In no way does Jesus ever fail to obey God's law. He earns righteousness before God. This righteous man is then sacrificed by God upon a cross. And the wrath of God is poured out upon this sinless man. On the cross, God treats him like he's a sinner, even though he's not. We understand the miracle of the gospel, it's imputation. God treats him like he lived our life so that he can treat us like we lived his life. That's the gospel. And in doing so, Jesus presents his righteousness to God on our behalf. And Jesus offers his life to God on our behalf. And Jesus then cleanses us from our sin so that we may be declared holy before God. He allows us to have fellowship with him. And we talked about it last time. When Jesus saves us from sin, when he cleanses us from sin, John said he cleanses us from all sin. The penalty of sin, that would be condemnation. We are freed from that. The power of sin, Christians are set free. You no longer have to do it. And even the practice of sin. Jesus sanctifies us. He washes us. He cleanses us. That's not to say that we are all perfect now, but we ought to be moving in that trajectory that Jesus is cleansing us. He's saving us. He's setting us free. We've been freed from condemnation. And tomorrow I will live holier than I live today, and the day after that, holier than the day before. And we ought to be on this sort of upward progression. This is what Jesus does. Justifies us before God, sanctifies us before God, and will one day glorify us before God. Colossians 1:13 says that he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's good news. Jesus saves. He saves us and cleanses us from all sin. We understand this then last time. Jesus doesn't save men from sin and then leave them in it, right? That's what we said. He doesn't save you from sin and then leave you in it. That's like the little boy that came and said, I took a bath, but he's still full of dirt. Maybe you didn't, right? If Jesus cleanses us, he cleanses us. It's not hypothetical, it's actual. And so now, the linkage of fellowship we have, we fellowship together, I and you, and I can say, I am a sinner, but Jesus has justified me. Jesus is sanctifying me. He's cleansing me every day, and someday he'll glorify me. And then you could look at me and say, it's funny that you would say that because I also am a sinner and Jesus has justified me and he is also sanctifying me and someday he will glorify me. And somebody else would come up and say, did I hear you guys talking about how Jesus has justified you and how he's cleansing you and how he's going to glorify you? And they would say, that's me too. And we can come from the most drastic and distinct backgrounds, the most opposite cultures, with the most different tastes and different desires, and yet that is the fellowship of the church. And you can go around the world, and you can sit in clay huts in Africa, or you can sit in marble cathedrals in China, or you can go into Mexico in tin-roofed buildings, and people that are totally different, you can share that exact same fellowship to say, that's me too. That's the church. We are those who have been transferred from darkness, and now we walk in light, as he is in the light, and we have been cleansed from our sin, and we have fellowship with one another. That is the message, John says. But just as there were people who would deny the first leg of the message, to say, I have fellowship with God even though I live in sin, John says they're a liar, there's also people that will disregard the second leg of the message, which is this notion that Jesus saves. They're actually the second imposter that John would introduce to us. That first imposter we said was the fraud. He's the one that says he has fellowship with God, but he walks in darkness, and John says, that guy's a liar. He doesn't have fellowship with God. He doesn't know God. He lives in sin. Well, there's a second fraud. There's a second imposter, and that's the one we call the delusional. And I want to show you the delusional this morning. Look at verse 8. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is a person who makes the statement, I have no sin. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, we're going to distinguish it a little bit from what we see in verse 10. Look at verse 10. There's a little difference. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So in verse 10, We have a person that says, I have not sinned. And in verse 8, we have a person who says, I have no sin. What's the difference between the two? Well, clearly in verse 10, we're talking about a person who says, I didn't do bad things. I didn't commit that sin. I didn't do that bad thing. I didn't do that evil deed. I have not sinned. That would be the excuse of verse 10. We're going to get to him in a minute. In verse 8, to say that we have no sin is a different claim. It is a different sort of premise they're putting out. And that is to say, I am not a sinner. They're not talking about what I do. They're talking about what I am. They are a person who denies a sin nature. They are a person who denies their own fallenness, their own corruption. They are the person that in our world says, I am a, and how do they feel that? Good person, right? That's this guy. No, I'm not a sinner. So when John comes up and says, God is holy, and you can't live in sin and fellowship with God, this person said, well, I do. And John said, well, you're a liar. No, you don't. And another person said, we fellowship with God because Jesus has cleansed us from our sinfulness. And this person says, but I'm not sinful. I'm not a sinner. I'm not fallen. I'm not corrupt. I'm a good person. I may slip up from time to time, but really, on the inside, I'm good. Sort of the message of our world today, isn't it? I'm good. Really. I know every now and then I may mess up, every now and then I make a mistake, but really on the inside, I'm a good person. I'm thinking about the post I saw on social media not long ago. I have a really good heart, but this mouth. That is to say, I curse and I slander and whatever, but trust me, my heart's good. And that's a lie because the Bible says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth has only shown us your heart. But you actually hear the Jews with this mentality that I'm a good person. Listen as Jesus has an argument with them in John chapter 8. Jesus says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I've seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you've heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Now, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and they have this conviction about themselves. We are children of God. We're good. We're good people. And Jesus says, no, you're children of your daddy. What do you mean? Who did Jesus tell them was their father? The devil. You're of your father, the devil. Do you understand that man in his unregenerate state has a father and it's not God? Do you understand this? That man in his unregenerate state is a chip off the old block, their father, the devil. And you say, no. You ever lie? Where'd that come from? Came from your father, who is a liar and the father of lies. You ever have hatred in your heart, which is equivalent to murder? Where'd that come from? It came from your father, who is a murderer from the beginning, the Bible says. And this is Jesus arguing with a group of Jews who say, we don't need your salvation. Remember, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And they said, we're not slaves. Said, yeah, you are. No, we're good. No, you're not. Yes, we're of our father Abraham. No, you're not. We are. We're of God. No, you're not, Jesus says. He's arguing with these people who think, I'm good. I don't need your freedom. I don't need your cleansing. I don't need your salvation. I'm fine. He'll argue again with them in John 9. And Jesus said, this is after he gave sight to the blind man. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we're not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Jesus came, said, basically, I came to expose men who can't see, but they think they can. And the Pharisees said, wait a second, are you talking about us? Is he insulting us here? Is he saying we're blind? And Jesus said, Absolutely. This is the mentality of Israel, but it's the mentality of so many in our culture today. I don't need Jesus. I don't need a Savior. I don't need cleansing. I'm a good person. It's actually much of our cultural mindset, thanks to modern day psychology. This is what psychology will teach you. That if you sin, or if you mess up, it's not because you're a bad person. It's because you are, and this is our world's favorite word today, it's because you are a victim. You're a victim of your circumstances. You're a victim of what you've had to deal with in life. And if you mess up, and if you make bad choices, and if you sin, it's only because you were put in a bad situation. You are a victim. Now, I want to go ahead and squash that first for you, sort of theologically, that man does not sin because he's in a bad circumstance. The greatest humans ever created started out in perfection. Adam had everything he needed, and what did he do? He sinned. It doesn't originate because of your surroundings. You don't sin because you got dealt a bad lot in life. You don't sin because your circumstances are so wrong. I will agree and I will admit, not every man starts level. I get that. That our world loves to talk about how some people get more advantages than others. And that's true. That's true. Some people start off in life a whole lot easier. If you were born in America, you already have it over a whole lot of people in this world. That's true. However, that doesn't mean that the only reason people mess up is because their circumstances are bad. That is not a Christian message. And if someone can say, and someone come to the realization that I'm a good person, I'll tell you the first thing you know about them. If someone says I'm a good person, you want to know the first thing you automatically know about that person? They are not walking with God at all. That's the first realization. If anyone comes up and says I'm a good person, then you know beyond a shadow of a doubt they aren't anywhere near God. How do I know that? Because the nearer you draw to God, you know the thing you become most aware of the closer you get to God? Your sin. The first thing you become aware of. Remember Isaiah chapter 6? In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." That word there is literally, I'm undone. I'm going to explode at the seams because I'm a man of unclean lips and I'm going to live among a people of unclean lips. For eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The closer you get to God, the more aware you're going to become of your sin. And if you can go through this life and think you're a good person, all that tells me is you haven't spent time in the presence of God in a long, long time. When you come to me and say, I'm a filthy worm, that's how I know you've been near God. Listen to Peter when he first realized who Jesus was in Luke 5. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I'll do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter didn't go up to him and say, "Could you write this down because you're quite the fisherman?" It's not what he said. He said, "I don't need to be near you." He fell on his face. "I am sinful." When he caught a glimpse of who was in front of him. Later in the Revelation, when John catches a vision of the glorified Jesus. In Revelation 1:17, John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man." The closer you get to the light, the more aware you become of your sinfulness. So anyone who says, "I'm a good person," is only declaring, "I haven't been in the light for a really long time. I haven't stood near God in a really long time." If they can say I'm good, that's all that reveals. Not just that they are sinful or that they sin, but that they are sinful. Furthermore, you need to know this about Christianity. Christianity never blames your sin on your circumstances. Never. This has never been a Christian message. That if you come up and steal something, Christianity says, "Oh, you must have been born in poverty." Christianity never says that. Christianity says if you sin, there's a reason. And it's not because of your circumstances. Why is it? Because of your heart. Because you're a sinner in your heart. Romans 7. Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." We actually read it in our scripture reading a moment ago in Matthew 15:19. Jesus said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." We understand that man does not become a sinner when he sins. Man sins because he is a sinner. Man has a fallen heart. Man lies because he's a liar. Man steals because he's a thief. Man kills because he's a murderer. It all originates in the heart. This is Christianity 101. This isn't complicated. You're not a victim of your circumstances. You're not a victim of running with bad friends. I always like to talk to mamas when they say, "Well, I don't want my kid to run with that boy because that boy will corrupt my son, or that girl will corrupt my son." Look. Everything your son needs to be the vilest wretch imaginable is already inside of him. Everything your daughter needs to be the vilest wretch imaginable is already inside of them. There is nothing more dangerous or distorted or deceptive than their own heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else." Read that again. "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Point being, any man who thinks himself to be intrinsically good is not a Christian man. Anybody that comes up to you and says, "I'm a good person," that's not Christianity. Never has been, never will be. Every man has fallen. Every man sins because he is sinful. Every man comes from his father Adam, and thus we all need the cleansing of Jesus. No one is exempt from that. So anyone who can hear about the cleansing of Jesus and say, "Well, I don't need to be cleansed because I'm not sinful," that's not Christianity. This is obvious, right? No, everybody knows this. God is holy. Because he's holy, he's separated from us. But Jesus saves. He saves us by cleansing us from our sin. Everybody knew that. This is VBS Christianity. You know this. But then there comes a third leg of this message that John's going to show you. God is holy. We saw that. Jesus saves. Here's the third leg. Repentance is required. Repentance is required. Look at verse 8 through 10. We'll read 8 again. "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." The issue on the table from John here is that of repentance. He says it in verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us." There's that word again. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the means through which the cleansing of Jesus is received. How do I get cleansed by the blood of Jesus? How do I become the sinner that Jesus washes clean so that I can fellowship with the Father? And what's the answer? You confess your sin. That's the answer, isn't it? You confess your sin. You own up to what you are, and you will be cleansed by Christ, and you'll be granted fellowship with Jesus. Does that shock anybody? Is this new theology to anybody? This isn't new. This is basic. This is obvious Christianity. And to that, before we get into that more, I want to talk to you about this third imposter. I want you to look at him in verse 10. In verse 10, we already saw the fraud. We already saw the delusional. Now look at the blasphemer in verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." This is not a man who denies his sinful nature. This is not a man who says, "I'm a good person." This is a man who says, "I didn't do it. I didn't sin. I didn't mess up. I didn't fall. I didn't stumble. I didn't do it." That man, the Bible says, is a blasphemer. Somebody called him a sinner, and he said, "No, I didn't." The question is, who called him a sinner? And the answer in verse 10 is that God did. God called him a sinner. And this man turned right around and called God a what? A liar. This is the man that opened the Bible, and the Bible cut between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and rightly divided the attitudes of his heart. And the Bible told this man, "You're wicked. You got a wicked mouth. You got a wicked heart. You got lustful thoughts," whatever it may be. And the word of God confronted him. And this man closed the Bible and said, "That's not me." The Bible says that man is a blasphemer. He just told God that he was a liar. Listen to James talk about this in James 1:19. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Now, most of the time, people read that verse and they relegate it just to mean don't lose your temper. That's not at all what James is talking about. What James is talking about, and you may have to read the whole passage to see it, but what James is talking about is how you respond to the Word of God. And James says first, in regard to the Word of God, you ought to be what? Is it still up there? You ought to be quick to hear. Lance used to tell me, and Lance would be a good one to tell me this because he ought to learn it too. You have two ears and one mouth, use them proportionally, right? You ought to be quick to listen. You ought to want to know what God has to say. You ought to want to hear from God. You have a Bible. This is specific revelation that came from God. This is greater than just the revelation of creation. God has spoken to you. God has revealed his truth to you. He's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's shown you everything you need to know in order to be saved. And the Bible says you ought to devour it. You ought to be quick to listen. You ought to want to hear what God has to say. But when you hear what God has to say, very often, the first thing God has to say is about you. Anybody ever look in that mirror? James will compare it to a mirror. You open up the Bible, and the first thing God wants to talk about is you. He wants to talk about your attitude, or he wants to talk about your mouth, or he wants to talk about your thoughts, or he wants to talk about your greed, or he wants to expose one of your idols. And because we're human, what's one of the first things we like to do with God? Argue, right? Make excuses. Yeah, but, right? You ever raise a kid? Ever hear an excuse, right? It's what you do, isn't it? You make excuses. But what does James say? Be quick to hear, and when God speaks to you, what should you be? Slow to speak. Don't argue. Don't make excuses, right? Zip it when God is speaking to you. But sometimes we sit there and we know that God is telling us the truth about ourselves. We know that what God has said is right, but I didn't want to hear it. And so what do? I get mad about it, right? This is what happens. You married couples know this. Because your spouse knows you really better than anybody on this planet. And your spouse comes up to you. Carrie will do this to me sometimes. Carrie's at home with a migraine today, so I can pick on Carrie a little bit. And if she doesn't watch the live stream, then I can erase the video and she'll never know. So, but Carrie's notorious. When we go out somewhere, she's always telling me the same word. The same word all the time. I get it from Carrie, and you'll agree with her when I tell you what the word is. But I get this from Carrie all the time. Shh. Right? I get that because I'm loud. And because sometimes I'm broadcasting when I ought to be tuning in. That's me, right? And so Carrie will say, shh. Now, when she does that, I know why she's doing that. Because she's trying to save me from saying something I'm going to regret, right? In particular, at a basketball game or something like that. So I get a, shh, don't say something you're going to regret. Now, do I know she's right? Yeah, I know she's right. But you know what that does to me? It just flies all over me, right? I want to say, don't you shh me, right? I mean, that's immediately what I think. It doesn't make her wrong. It just makes my flesh not want to hear it. Right? I don't want to see that in the mirror. I don't want to know that about myself. And we do that with God, don't we? We open up the Word. God tells us something about ourselves, and we know God's telling the truth, but I don't want to hear that from you, right? What's James say? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and what? Slow to anger. Don't fight God. Don't get angry. And you say, why? Because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. God's at work in you to do what? Produce righteousness. He's going to do that by speaking to you, by exposing you, and by telling you to shh, right? Change your behavior. And if you argue with him or fight with him or get mad at him when he does that, then his word is not producing in you what it ought to produce, which is righteousness. But there are people like that in our world who, when God says you're a sinner, they say, no, I'm not. Can I remind you again that that is not Christianity? Christianity never begins with someone denying their sinfulness. Never. Christianity always starts with a person aware of their sinfulness and grieving over it, not getting angry about it. In fact, the very first leg of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They don't get mad about their sin, they grieve over their sin, for they shall be comforted. It's not people who deny their sin that enter into heaven. It's people who own up to it and admit it. I've always loved this guy, Centurion. He actually received praise from Jesus. In fact, he's the only one in the Bible that says, cause Jesus to marvel. I mean, this is the omniscient God here in human form, and this guy caused Jesus to marvel. This guy sort of blew Jesus' mind for a second. I think that's pretty remarkable. Look at this, Matthew 8. This is the centurion that has the paralyzed slave. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." And you go on in the story and you remember he talks about how I'm a man under authority. I get it. If you tell them to do it, they'll leave. And Jesus marveled at him. But notice what the centurion said. "Lord, I am not worthy." You want to know what he literally said? If you just take the Greek word and you look it up, what he literally said, "I am not enough." That's what he said. Well, that's countercultural today, isn't it? Everything you see in our culture wants you to say, "I'm enough, you're enough," right? I see all these positive thinking posts on social media, "You're enough, you're enough." Well, the centurion went up to Jesus and said, "I'm not enough. Not only have I sinned, I'm a sinner. There is no part of my house that deserves to have you in it. There's no part of my circle that deserves to be fellowshipping with you. I'm here because I've got a problem I can't solve. I have got a servant that is sick, and I believe you have the power and the authority to heal him, and I'm humbling myself asking you to heal him. But if you're asking me, do I deserve to have you in my house, or do I deserve to have a selfie taken with you on social media? Do I deserve to be in your fellowship circle? No, I'm not enough." Jesus praised that man and said, "I hadn't seen faith like this anywhere in Israel." And that's the point. A man who thinks he isn't sinful is delusional. A man who thinks he hasn't sinned is calling God a liar. So if someone denies the presence of sin and their need of a Savior, you are not talking about a Christian. Foundational Christianity understands the holiness of God. Foundational Christianity understands the need to be cleansed by Jesus. Foundational Christianity understands that repentance, not denial, is the means through which we receive that cleansing. So now let's go back to verse 9 and look at it. Great verse. This is one you ought to have represented on your, you ought to have it on every mirror in your home and on your icebox, have it in your head. Remember this one. Boy, it's a good one. Verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Remarkable statement. True Christians are aware of their sin and their sinfulness before God. The question is, what do we do with it? And the answer is, we confess it. Do you understand that repentance is not just how you become a Christian, but repentance is also the characteristical mark of a Christian? We live in repentance. We do. We're constantly repenting people because we sin and we fall short and we are continually confessing it to God. If we confess our sins. What is confess? Confess in the Greek is the word homologeo. Two words. Homo means same. Legeo is the Greek word for word. So when he says confess our sins, it literally means when we say the same thing. It can mean to agree or to concede. God says, "Rory, you're a sinner." And I respond by saying, "I am a sinner. Rory, you did this and it was wrong." And I respond and say, "I did that and it was wrong." It is to agree, to say the same thing, to confess that I am what God says I am. Not to argue, not to deny, not to fight, not to have some delusional in me. "No, I'm in darkness, but I'm still good." That's not it. That's not Christianity. A Christian is one who agrees with God about his sinful state. It's basic Christianity. Any man who doesn't see his sinfulness, John says the truth is not in that guy. Any man who says that he never sins, John says God's word is not in that guy. That's not Christianity. A Christian is a man who has heard the truth about his sinful nature, has expressed his sin before God, has grieved over it, owned up to it. He's being cleansed of it by Jesus. And that shouldn't be shocking to you. That's not radical. This has been Christianity from the beginning. Now, suppose someone might argue at this point and say, "All right, let's look at the logic of this. You're telling me that God refuses to fellowship with those who are in darkness." Yes, that's right. He won't. There's no fellowship with those in darkness. Well, then it seems to me like the best thing we should do is conceal our darkness. You're telling me that God doesn't fellowship with darkness, but the first thing I'm supposed to do is admit my darkness to God? Now, that's how the world operates, isn't it? Because the world says, if I've done something that will sever our relationship, the first thing I should do is what? Cover it up. Conceal it. Right? Hide it. Don't let anybody know. Because if they found out what I've done, then that might sever my relationship. That's what the world thinks. And the Bible is saying just the opposite. No, you have to come clean. You have to confess it. You have to express what you've done. You have to acknowledge what you've done. Own up to your sin. Confess it to God. And then you get fellowship. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, here's why it works. Because he is faithful. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is it that people who confess their sin gain fellowship with God? Because God forgives people who confess their sin. That's why. Because people who confess their sin are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. What we're talking about for a moment is the reality of forgiveness. I was listening to a sermon the other day by John MacArthur. He was talking about forgiveness, and I love the way he described it, so I want to read to you an excerpt from that sermon. Here's what he said. Forgiveness is a promise. It is a promise from God to the repentant sinner, to the one who comes to him with a broken and a contrite heart, affirming his own desperate need, his own sinfulness, and reaching out for the provision of Jesus Christ. It is a promise from God to that sinner. And here's the promise: that his sin will never be remembered, that his sin will be buried in the depths of the deepest sea, that his sin will be removed as far as the east is from the west, that his sin will never again be brought up in the mind of God or the tribunal of heaven. It is a promise that no charge will ever successfully be laid against that sinner, that no accusation against him will ever stand. A promise that under no circumstances forever will he be condemned. That's the promise. A magnanimous, far-reaching, startling, and astounding promise given purely and simply out of the heart of a loving and gracious God to a penitent sinner. That's a good way to look at forgiveness, isn't it? It's a promise. It's a promise from God that you will never be punished for this sin. That, by the way, is why humans are so bad at forgiveness. We make promises of forgiveness, and then somebody wrongs us again, and what do? Yeah, we bring it all right back, right? Well, I remember when you did this to me, right? I remember when this, I remember that, and we break our promise. That's why we're terrible at forgiveness. We make promises of it, and we don't keep it. Why? Because we're not faithful. We don't do what we said we would do. We tell somebody, I forgive you, it's over, I've forgotten it, and then they hurt us again, and we bring it right back up, right? All that says is I wasn't faithful. I wasn't faithful to forgive. But what does John say about God? When God forgives, he is what? He is faithful. He keeps his word. When God promises not to bring your sin back on you, he never brings your sin back on you. Not because you don't deserve it, because he's faithful. And we read passages like John MacArthur alluded to in that excerpt, Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Nobody knows how far the east is from the west. You can measure how far the north is from the south, but you can't measure how far the east is from the west. Isaiah 38:17. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Satan would use a magnifying glass. Sometimes when somebody offends you, that's what you do. You use a magnifying glass. You watch the replay over and over and over and over and over and over of how they wronged you and how they offended you so that you get really just and really righteous in the way that you're going to punish them. But God takes your offense to him, and what's he do? Throws it out of sight. What language? Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. That's a heck of a trade. Instead of treading you underfoot, he'll tread your iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Even with all our modern technology, you know there's still places in the ocean that we don't have any idea how deep it is. You don't ever want to find it. You've got sin down there. Those are analogies of what John is saying. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sin. He doesn't go back on a promise. And the Christian message rests on this, that God shows grace to the humble, that God lifts up the lowly in spirit, that God forgives the repentant sinners. But that's not all, John says. It's not just an issue of God not condemning us. It's not the only issue. What's John been talking about all in this first chapter? What's the issue at hand? Fellowship. You see, sometimes we'll do this with people. We'll say, I forgive you, but I don't ever want to see you again. Right? I'll forgive you, but I will not fellowship with you. That's the way we would do with people. Even if I'll forgive you, but stay away from me. I never want to see you. I never want to talk to you. I'll forgive you, but stay away from me. Forgiveness, but not fellowship. John's not just talking about forgiveness in chapter 1. He's talking about fellowship. Well, in order to have fellowship, we have to have forgiveness. And God is faithful to forgive us when we confess our sins. But John says God is also righteous to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is why we get fellowship with God. Not only does he forgive us, he also cleanses us. How does he do it? Well, that's what he said up in verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Why does God cleanse us from unrighteousness? So that we can have fellowship with him. Because he won't fellowship otherwise. Jesus told Peter, we'll tell it again in the upper room, unless I wash you, we can't run together, right? This is part of it. Yes, I forgive you, but I also must cleanse you. Now, is what the church is, this is what John 1's all been about. It's really been all about the church. Is the church coming into focus for you now? When we talk about the fellowship, when we talk about what we are, when we talk about who we are when we gather together, is that coming into focus? It ought to be becoming apparently clear to you. The fellowship, the church, is not for those who love sin. It never has been. That's not who it's for. It's not for those who love sin. If you love sin, John said, you're a fraud. You're a liar. The truth is not in you. The fellowship is not for those who deny their sinfulness. If you walk in and say, I'm a good person, the church is not for you. There are no good people in here. If you think you are, the Bible says you're delusional. You've deceived yourself. You've listened to your mama too much. I don't know. But you're not a good person. The church is not a gathering of good people. That's not who we are. The fellowship is not for those who ignore or disregard their sin. We're not people who are constantly trying to stay in the darkness so that my sin will never get exposed. That's not the church. What's the church? We're people that are running to the light. We're people that rise every morning that we might clothe ourselves in the Word of God. Why? So that God might continue to wash us, and God might continue to convict us, and God might continue to cleanse us. Why? Because I hate sin. I hate it in my life. I hate it in your life. I want it gone. We don't hide from it. We don't deny it. We don't try to conceal it. That's a Pharisee thing, right? That's a worldly mentality. Who is the church? The church are those people who know that they are sinful and know that they have sinned. And they have gathered up all of their sin and all their sinfulness, and they have brought it to the light. They've brought it that it might be exposed. And they have brought it to Jesus. And they are agreeing with Jesus about their sin. You're right. Look at what I am. Look at how filthy I am. Look at my carnal heart, Lord. Look at my sinful pride. Look at my evil motives. Look at what I've done. Look at what I'm doing. And they bring it to Jesus. Why? So that he'll cleanse it. Would you wash me? Would you cleanse me? Would you forgive me? And I come to you, Lord, that you would cleanse me and wash me because I want to have fellowship with the Father. I want to be restored to him. That's the church. That's all we've ever been. And this doesn't seem shocking. Of all the labels that get thrown on the church, and all the pictures of what the church is supposed to be, and all the cutting-edge technology and thing that kind of envelops us, at the end of the day, this is all we are. We are sinful sinners cleansed by the blood of Jesus that we might have fellowship with God. And in that fellowship, we have fellowship with one another. That's all we are. It's all we've ever been. If you're a part of that fellowship, well, you ought to rejoice. As we said last time, there's not another organization in the world like that. There's not another group or gathering in the world like that that can claim fellowship with God, the Creator. If you're not a part of that fellowship, and it could very well be you're one of these people John's talking about, maybe you're actually living in sin. You kind of put on the facade. You act like you don't, but really and truly, you're living in iniquity, you're living in sin, you're loving it, you have really no interest in holiness or righteousness. If that's you, I would invite you to confess that before God. Quit covering your sin and start confessing it. Maybe you were one of those people that walked in here delusional this morning. You thought you were a good person. Well, I thought I was a pretty good person. Maybe today God has seen fit by his grace to open your eyes and show you, no, your heart's just been lying to you. There's not a bigger liar you face every day than your own heart telling you you're a good person. And maybe today God's word has exposed that. Maybe you're a person who has denied your sin. Instead of confessing it, you just keep covering it up, concealing it. You don't want to own up to it. And any of those three things, John says, will keep you out of the fellowship of the church. It may not keep you from attending. It may not keep you from walking through the doors, but you'll never be a part of the church in that state. If that's you, I would invite you this morning to confess it. Not to me. I'm not the priest. I'm talking about to the Lord. And you come before him and you say the same thing, right? You're in agreement with him. Lord, you know what I am. You know what I've done. You know what I'm doing. You know my sin. and I hate it. I don't want it anymore. I don't want to be in darkness. I want to be cleansed. I want to be washed. I want to be made new. I want to have fellowship with the Father. I want to have the fellowship of the church. Well, then I would invite you this morning to confess that to Him. There is no greater fellowship than the church. There is no greater organization. There is no higher privilege than to say that we have fellowship with the Father. Not because we deserved it, but because Jesus cleansed us and because He's cleansing us. If you're not a part of that fellowship, I would invite you to be this morning. Own up to your sin. Confess it to Him. And the Bible says God's faithful. He won't punish you for your sin if you confess it to Him. He will forgive you. And He will cleanse you. That's what I really, really want. Oh, man, I want to be cleansed. I do not want to do this anymore. I do not want to sin anymore. I long for the cleansing of God that I can walk in perfect righteousness. That's why Christianity is a daily repentance, a daily confession, a daily cleansing, a daily going to His Word that He washes us over and over. That's what we're after. The church is not complicated. This isn't, you see this now, this isn't rocket science. This isn't confusing. It's not radical. It's just obvious, basic Christianity. God is holy and we were separated. Jesus will cleanse you if you'll confess your sin and you'll be reconciled to the Father and you'll be part of the church. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning because You are our God. Lord, we praise You because You are good to us. We praise You because You have not treated us as our sins deserve. You are under no obligation whatsoever to offer us forgiveness. You are under no obligation whatsoever to offer Your Son. The only obligation You were under was the fact that You said You would do it. And You have been faithful to keep Your word. You sent Your Son, born of a virgin, to live in this earth, to live a righteous life and to die in our stead. You crushed Him that You might forgive us. And You have extended this forgiveness to us so that we may have fellowship with You. God, what a joy that is. There is one great hindrance, one great inhibitor, one great roadblock that keeps man from fellowshipping with You, and that's sin. But You have laid out for us the blueprint. Confess it. Own up to it. Admit it. Bring it into the light. And then You'll forgive us and You'll cleanse us. Thank You for that, God. Thank You for being so merciful and gracious. Thank You for such love that You would allow us to share in common spiritual life with You. That You would reconcile us to You. Lord God, we love You and we thank You for that. I pray especially this morning for one here who does not know You, that is not in fellowship with You, may have been in this church a long time, but has no fellowship with God. I pray that today would be the day they would bring their sin to the light. Confess it, admit it, own up to it, that You may cleanse them from it. Lord God, thank You for Your promise. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. We come to a time of invitation or response.